right, welcome to the King's Chapel. I hope you enjoyed that video. Just as an add-on to one of Diana's announcements, if you as a volunteer at this church are concerned about showing up at church an hour early, next Sunday, November 5th, is fall back. You get an extra hour of sleep. Yeah, extra hour of sleep. And if you're not a volunteer, then we want you to become one. So get involved. It's a great place to serve. And I'd just like to welcome all of you to week 4 of our current series, Live Your Calling, What on Earth Am I Here For? And as we jump into this talk this morning, would you please bow your heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence, to be with your people, and to hear from your word. Lord, I pray that you would instruct us from your word by your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your spirit to speak. Prepare each one of our hearts and our ears to listen, to hear, and to change from what we encounter here in your word. We love you. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so over the last couple weeks, we've looked at a few different things, a few different aspects of our calling in this life. And the first thing we looked at is that we are called to be loved. Before anything, God desires to have an intimate love relationship with us. And it's a love relationship that is initiated by him, by what he has done in loving us and sending his son Jesus to die on a cross. The second thing we looked at last week is that we are called to belong. We're called to belong to God's family, the church, the people of God. We're called to belong. And this week, we're going to look at the next topic here, and that is that we are called to become. We are called to become. God made you to be loved by him. God did not make you to be lonely or to be in isolation. God called you to become, to be part of his family, and he called you to become something. And when you are beloved by God and you belong to his church, you can become what he's called you to be. And so if you have your outlines with you in your bulletins, that's a great way to follow along. We're going to be looking at a lot of different scriptures here this morning. But the core of what we're talking about here this morning is that you cannot become the woman of God that he wants you to be. You cannot become the man of God that he wants you to be unless you are loved and you belong first. It's in being loved and belonging that you can become. As little kids, we all wanted to become something, right? By a show of hands, who here wanted to be either a firefighter, policeman, or astronaut when they were a child? A bunch of you? Okay, that's pretty popular. How about a nurse? Anyone wanted to be a nurse? Some of you wanted to be all of those things, apparently. What about a professional athlete? Anyone? Anyone wanted to be a Barbie when they were growing up? Okay, yeah, we got a couple. All right. Now let me ask you, by a show of hands, how many of you became what you wanted to be when you were 8 years old? A couple. A lot more than I would have thought, okay? It's all the firefighters in our church, basically. Good for you. All right. Most of us did not become what we thought we were going to be when we were 8 years old. It's fairly universal that that is the case. But the Bible says you were created to become something. That God has an intention for your life, that he created you to become something. And Romans 8:28 says this. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for his people. God has called you for his purposes. He has purposes for you to be loved by him, to belong to his family, and to become like something, to become like Jesus Christ. That's what he wants you to become. He wants you to become like Jesus Christ. And so you can write that down on your outlines. The third calling of your life is to become like Christ. Does that mean that you're going to be God? No. Does that mean that you're going to be even like a mini version of God? No. God is God. God is God and you are not. And that is a liberating truth. That is the greatest stress reliever to remind ourselves that God is God and I am not. I am not in control. But there are certain characteristics of God's family that he wants you to have. And when you become part of his family, you can have those. These are called the communicable characteristics of God. Do you know what that word communicable means? You hear it most of the time attached to diseases, communicable diseases. That means you can catch them, right? And there are characteristics of God that you can catch by being in proximity to him. You can't be all-powerful. You can't be all-knowing. but you can have his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his gentleness, his self-control. You can have the fruit of the Spirit. And these are characteristics of God himself that the members of his family can experience as they draw near in proximity to God the Father. And if you're going to become mature in Christ, if you're going to grow in your relationship with him, what it means is that you're going to see this fruit of the Spirit more and more in your life as you move from spiritual infancy to maturity. This Christian life that we live, it is a walk, it is a race, and five times in the Bible, it describes this Christian walk just so. Any runners here in the room? Anyone? Okay, some of you are runners, some of you should be runners. I myself should run more. But the Bible describes this Christian walk in terms of running several times. Five different places, there are passages that talk about it as a walk, as a race, as a basically a marathon. Not a 50-yard dash to maturity, it is a marathon with the ultimate goal of becoming the man or the woman that God has called you to be. And ultimately, that is a man or a woman who reflects Christ's likeness. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at those five different passages that talk about life as a race. And from those five passages, we're going to draw out eight principles. And those are the eight principles on your outline. And we're going to try to move through these quickly, but intentionally. But the bottom line is this: God wants you to grow into maturity. And if you're going to be a good runner in God's race, there are certain things that you can do to become spiritually mature. What is spiritual maturity? Look at Jesus. It's not just having a long white beard or anything like that. Jesus Christ is the example of maturity that we are to attain to. So how do we run this marathon to maturity? That's what we're going to call it, the marathon to maturity. Number one of eight principles here. I must simplify my life. I must simplify my life. That means I have to clean up, clean out, cut out, discard all of the junk that is holding me back from becoming the person that God wants me to become. And you've got to clean out the clutter. You've got to take a serious look at your life, your mind, your schedule, your habits, and maybe even your relationships, and determine where is there clutter in my life? Where is there baggage in my life that is weighing me down, that is dragging me back? And you're going to have to get rid of some unnecessary baggage in your life. In other words, you don't run a marathon in a parka, right? I saw on the news the other night this woman who was in the Guinness Book of World Records because she ran a marathon in stilettos. That's idiotic, right? That's ridiculous. The best marathon runners in the world, she didn't get a very good time, by the way, but the best marathon runners in the world, they are smart enough to know that they just need the bare essentials. They run in a t-shirt, some shorts, and the lightest pair of running shoes that they can find. So if you're really going to become the man that God wants you to be or the woman that God wants you to be, the first thing you've got to do is to let go of some stuff. You've got to eliminate diversions, distractions, detours, dead ends, and time wasters. Hebrews chapter 12, one of the chapters in the Bible that deals with this Christian walk as a race, says this. It says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." That race that is set before us, in other translations it calls it the particular race that is set before us. And God has a particular race for your life, and only you can run it. Your parents can't run your race. Your spouse cannot run your race. God has a race for you to run. And here's the problem. Everybody wants you to run their race. Your parents have certain expectations of you, and they want you to run their race. Your spouse has expectations of you, and they want you to run the race that they want you to run. You may have a boss that wants you to run the race that they want you to run, but God has a particular race for you. Now, I'm not telling you to just completely throw away any of the input or advice that is coming to you from your parents or your spouse. No, not at all. But what I'm asking you to do is this. You've got to decide, whose race am I going to run? Am I going to run my race, my own race? Am I going to run somebody else's race? Or am I going to run the race that God created me to run? You cannot run all three. You cannot run all three. I can't do God's plan for my life and my plan at the same time. I cannot do God's plan for my life and my spouse's plan at the same time. Because you can't please everybody else and please God. So you have to be willing to let go of weights. You have to be willing to let go of sins. And you also have to be willing to let go of expectations at times. other people's expectations, if you're going to be willing and able to do everything that God has put you on this earth for. When you're doing that, when you're saying, God, I'm casting off all these other things, I'm ready to become the man or the woman God wants you to be, that's the first step. Simplify my life. Number two, I must not get impatient or in a hurry. This race of life, it is going to take your entire life, every minute of it. You're not going to finish it in a week, I hope, or a month, or a year. God's plan to make you the person he wants you to become is a lifelong process. And it is a lifelong plan, and it's going to take your entire life. And you can't run this race quickly. When I was a college soccer player, I had this test that we would do as a team where we had to run a mile under 5 minutes. That was our test for fitness. It's very difficult. And in order to do that, to accomplish that, you have to train quite a bit. You have to run a lot of miles. And one thing you learn so quickly, and any of you who are runners, you know this, that if you don't pace yourself early in the run, you are not going to survive. You're not going to make it. If you start out really fast, thinking, I'm going to finish this mile in 4 minutes, guess what? You are going to burn out on the first lap, and you're going to be super slow the rest of the race. You can't start out really, really fast, or you will burn out. But when you became a Christian, though, you look back on that time when you became a Christian, and you grew enormously fast in those first few months as a Christian. It's true. You do. You run incredibly fast. Babies in the early months of life, they grow incredibly fast as well. In fact, babies double in size in the first year of their life. Think about that. They double in size. In the case of my children, their heads double in size in the first few months of life. But imagine if you continued to grow at that rate, doubling in size year after year, year after year. You would look ridiculous, right? You would fill up the entire row. And thankfully, the pace of God in our life as he grows us, as he matures us, is similar to the pace of growth in a child's life. It's not always constantly 100 miles an hour. It's steady. It's stable. And aren't you glad? And God is at work even now, as you're no longer a brand new Christian, or maybe you are and you're still coming out of that rocket phase of first coming to faith in Christ. But God is at work growing you into the person he's called you to be. And you may be in a hurry, but God is not. God is not in a hurry. When God wants to build or to grow a mushroom, he takes 6 hours. And when God wants to grow an oak tree, he takes 60 years. So the question is, what do you want to be? Do you want to be a mushroom or do you want to be an oak tree? And I'll tell you what, I want to be an oak tree. I want to be deeply rooted in my relationship with God. I want to be strong, stable, secure. I want to be able to withstand the winds and the pressures and the storms of this life so that when they buffet me, when I get blown over by problems and pains and persecutions and suffering and sorrow and scandal, whatever it is, that it doesn't blow me away because I'm solid as an oak tree. That's what God wants for you as well. And I could show you how to become a man of God. I could teach you how to become a woman of God, but I cannot teach you that quickly. I cannot do it quickly. It's going to take your entire life. Maturity takes time, and God is not impatient with you. Hebrews 12:1, notice the part that says this. It says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance, that indicates patient, dedicated progress. And this Christian walk of sanctification, it is one small step at a time. It is baby steps. It's not one giant leap across the Grand Canyon. To borrow from the great theologian, Dr. Leo Marvin, from What About Bob, it's all about baby steps. Baby steps, one step at a time. And when you take a baby step every week, when you just take a little step every week towards Christ-likeness or every day towards Christ-likeness, when you look back, you will see that you have covered a lot of ground. It's one step at a time. Don't get impatient or in a hurry, but keep moving forward. Number three, I must spend time focusing on Jesus every day. This will be familiar to you if you've been in church at all, but the question is, why do I need to spend my time, my mind, focusing on Jesus? Well, because the truth is, whatever you think about, that is what you tend to become. If you want to become like Jesus, you need to think about him. If you want to be like somebody, become like them by spending time with them. So if you hang out with people who have no ambition, over time, you are going to develop no ambition. If you hang out with people who are critical, more than likely you are going to become critical. Whoever you spend the most time with, that is who you are likely to become like. And if you spend time with Jesus, the good news is that if you spend time with Jesus, you will become more and more like him. Here's what the Bible says. Hebrews 12:2 says this. We do this. In other words, we run this race of life by looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So you cannot become like Jesus unless you spend time with Jesus. And we encourage you to do this every day through something we call a daily quiet time. You've heard this before, but this is just minutes to start with. As you develop this habit, minutes every day spent with God. And if you're struggling to make this quiet time idea a habit, here's what I'll tell you. I'll give you some ideas. Find a special place. Find a special place that you intentionally spend time and meet with God every day. A place, a physical place. And make that your special place so that when you go there, you spend 10, 15, maybe 20 minutes with God just being quiet, praying, meditating, reading God's word. And it might be a lazy boy chair in your living room with a cup of coffee. It might be your kitchen table. It might be your back deck or sitting under your favorite tree in your yard. You just need to go somewhere where you can be alone with God. And ideally, a place where you can pray aloud. Pray aloud. I would encourage you so much to pray aloud because when I close my eyes, guess what I do? I fall asleep. And most of you probably do too. And so when I talk to God, I like to have my eyes wide open. I like to have my mouth actually speaking aloud, a conversation. And then time spent in silence, listening, meditating, reflecting. And in order to do that, you have to be in the right environment. I wouldn't encourage you to make Starbucks your special place necessarily for your out loud conversations with God. I mean, you could. Let me know how that goes. Give it a try. But for the most part, I would say find a spot that is sacred and secure where you can spend time with Jesus. Where do we get this idea? This was Jesus' habit. When he wanted to spend time with his Father, he would go to specific places. Luke 22 says this. It says, Jesus went out as usual. Notice that. As usual. To the Mount of Olives to pray. This means it was his habit. It was the rhythm of his life. He liked to go to a particular place and spend time with his Father. And I'd encourage you to do the same thing. Choose a special place to meet with God every day. And the more time you spend with God, the more you're going to become like him. The more time you spend reading your Bible and studying Jesus, the more you're going to learn his love, his patience, his kindness, his character. And it will be displayed in your life. 2 Corinthians 3 says this. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding, or otherwise translated, reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In other words, as we draw near to God, we reflect him more and more. We become more like him. And that means in this race to maturity, to become a woman of God or a man of God, it takes time. It's from one degree to another. It's sequential. It's systematic. It's daily. It's a process. There are instant mashed potatoes. There's instant coffee. There is no instant spiritual maturity. It takes time, and it takes deliberate steps forward. And if you spend time with God, you're going to reflect the qualities of God. Number four, when life gets hard, I must remember the reward. When life gets hard, you need to remember the reward. Remember what awaits you as a child of God. This life of walking with Jesus, it's a lifelong process. And so within this course of life, you're going to experience problems. You're going to experience pressures and trials and difficulties. And God is going to use all of it. He's going to use all of it to make you more like Jesus. Listen closely. If God is going to make you like Jesus, he's going to take you through what Jesus went through. Were there times when Jesus was lonely? Yes. Were there times when Jesus was criticized? Yes. Were there times when Jesus was betrayed? Yes. Were there times when Jesus was worn out with fatigue and just had to keep going anyway? Yes. Were there times when he was misunderstood? Yes. And if God did not spare his own son these things, if he's going to make us into like his son, we're going to go through many of the same things. So the next time you start to ask questions like, why is this happening to me? Man, that is a hard question at times. You need to realize that God wants to use it God can redeem it. God can use it to shape it into, to shape you into who he's called you to be, to build your character. God wants you to be like Christ. So instead of asking why, often we need to ask what. God, what are you doing? What are you doing? What do you want me to learn from this situation? The Bible says Jesus was made complete through suffering. And if you're going to be like Jesus, you are going to learn the same way. So, you shouldn't be surprised when problems come into your life. This earthly life is the hard part. It is. This is the hard part. This is the hard part. But when we are in eternity with Jesus, all of this will be a distant memory, all these hardships. So we need to look forward to that reward. We need to keep our eyes fixed on eternity, because in eternity with Jesus, we look forward to no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more setbacks. But we're not there yet, right? We're not there yet. We are still alien residents in a broken world. We're here temporarily. And during this time, God is going to use our circumstances and redeem our circumstances to shape our character. Problems are part of the process. When life gets hard, you need to remember the reward. We must remember the reward ahead of us. Let me show you some verses. Hebrews 12, 2-3 says this. It says, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, notice that, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In other words, some of you want to limp out of this race of life because you strained a hammy, right? But Jesus Christ did not give up running the race that God had called him to when he faced execution on a cross. On the contrary, because of the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross willingly. He was glad to die on the cross, thinking nothing of its disgrace. And now as a result of that, he is seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven. What a reward. Jesus stayed faithful in the midst of hardship because he knew the reward that awaited him. And maybe you say, well, good for Jesus. Of course he knew what was coming. He's Jesus, right? Friends, so do you. You know what awaits you. The word of God is clear. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He will make you strong. He will support you. He will keep you from falling. He called you to share in his glory in Christ, a glory that will continue forever. So we have short-term problems on earth, but we look forward to long-term glory in heaven. Romans 8 says that if we're going to share in Christ's glory, we're also going to share in his suffering. No pain, no gain. But as this life gets hard, we need to keep our eyes fixed on the reward that awaits us. Number 5. I must gather a team to run with me. I gather a team to run with me. Like I said, no one can run your race, but people can support you in your race. And at different stages of your race, you're going to need different people to support you as you run towards Christ's likeness. Your parents aren't going to be there to support you at every stage of your life. Your spouse wasn't there to support you for most of your life, probably your early life. So there are going to be people at different times in your life that are going to walk with you and run with you. And we need these people. We need each other desperately. We need community around us. Because if you don't have anyone running with you, if you've ever tried to run by yourself, it's hard. And you're much more likely to burn out, to quit, to throw in the towel, and to be done. There's an old African proverb that says this. It says, to run fast, run by yourself. But to run far, run with other people. So you don't need 100 people running with you. You don't need 10 people running with you. All you need are 3 or 4 people running alongside you, encouraging you, helping you back up when you stumble. Hebrews 10 says this. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another or spur one another on to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Talking about small groups there a little bit. And I hope you're going to keep meeting in your small groups after the study is over, by the way. I really encourage you to do that. But he says, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So why do some people not reach that finish line? Why do some people burn out? Why do some people stop growing? One reason, fear. Fear. A lot of times we don't realize how fearful we are, but what we think is, I am so afraid of failing that I'm not even going to run. I'm so afraid that I won't be able to measure up. I'm so afraid that I actually can't keep that commitment. I won't even try. And it is fear that causes you to miss the best that God has for your life. But the collective courage of a group can give us the strength to push through that fear. Now, a small group where people love each other unconditionally, where people can stand with each other, that takes time. It's not something that in 2 weeks, 3 weeks, you're going to have a small group of Christian brothers and sisters that you can really trust completely. But that can happen over time. And as you begin in your small groups, as you begin to be real with each other, as you begin to show to know people and begin to trust them, then you can start to bear each other's burdens. And I'll tell you, from personal testimony, I've been in a lot of different small groups over the years. And last week, I guess 2 weeks ago, I was in the hospital with appendicitis. And then my little baby, Mark Jr., little Marco, as some call him, he was also in the hospital with a breathing problem. And we're all good now. But let me tell you, when we were in the hospital, every single one of my small groups, someone from every single one of my small groups that I've ever had in my life reached out to me. At least one or two people from every small group I've ever been a part of reached out to me and told me that they were praying for me, told me that they would be there for me, asked me if I needed anything, and some of them offered to help me in very specific ways. And that was such a blessing to me. And I hope you have that in your life, or I at least hope you take the time to invest in those relationships so that you can have that in your life. We need that. We never know when we're going to wind up in the hospital with whatever is going on, but we need that. And when you belong to a small group of people where you are beloved, then you can become. Having a small group who loves you unconditionally gives you the courage to stay in the race. It gives you the courage to finish the race. It gives you the courage to get up when you stumble. They say, you can do this. We're with you. Get up. Let's keep going. Number six, I must remember that God is cheering me at every stage. I must remember God is cheering me at every stage. I need to realize that when I'm running the race of life to become the man or woman God wants me to be, that God is cheering me on. Some of you have this mistaken idea that God only smiles on you when you do the right thing. Or once you've arrived at maturity, then God will love you then. God will approve of you then. But until then, that God doesn't have the time of day for you. And to that I will say, you're dead wrong. You're wrong. Christ died for you, not in your holiness, but in your sinfulness. Christ went to the cross for you. And the truth is, we shouldn't feel ashamed if we stumble along in this Christian walk as we're growing from childhood to maturity. Because nobody, I'll tell you this, nobody shames a baby for not knowing how to read, right? Like, you dumb baby. Why can't you read? And no one shames a 10-year-old for not knowing how to drive a car or balance a checkbook, right? Dumb 10-year-old. Actually, like, no one knows how to balance a checkbook anymore, by the way. But you know what's appropriate for the stage of growth. And you don't shame your child for not knowing what to do at certain stages of growth where they shouldn't have any reason to know what to do. And you are God's child. And God is with you at every stage of your development. He's not waiting for you to get to a certain status, like when he turns as a 21-year-old Christian, then I will approve of him. No, he's with you. He's walking with you, and he loves you as his child. Now, a lot of times, probably rightfully, we think, man, I should be further along than this in my spiritual walk. I'm this many years old, you know? I should be more mature than this. Why am I still having this problem? Why am I still failing in this respect of life? And we start shaming ourselves. And we start to believe that God is also ashamed of ourselves, of us. God is not ashamed of you. Jesus died for you. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't get me wrong. God hates our sin. He doesn't like that we sin. But he does not want us to wallow in shame. He wants us to get back up and keep walking toward him. To get back up and keep running toward him. And this is so important that you realize this, that God is cheering you at every stage of your race. What happens is that instead of admitting we have it all together, or that we don't have it all together, we spend so much time and energy pretending that we do have it all together, right? We pretend that we have it together, we fake it, we wear a mask, we think no one knows, but we're actually, you know, perfect on the outside. But I hate to shock you, but everyone in the world knows that you don't have it together. Your friends know that you don't have it together. I know that you don't have it together. Everyone knows you don't have it together. All they want you to do is just admit it. Admit that you don't have it together. Because when you start being vulnerable, when you start admitting that you don't have it all together, you can stop spending so much energy on pretending, on faking it. And you can start putting that energy toward becoming who Jesus has called you to be. You can either become what God has called you to be, or you can pretend that you're what God has called you to be, but you cannot do both. You don't have the energy to do both. Philippians 3:3. It's another one of these classic passages on the race of life. Paul says, I know I'm not perfect. This is, you know, my paraphrase, but he basically says, I know I'm not perfect, but I just keep going. I press on. I keep moving toward Jesus. I keep straining ahead. God is cheering you at every stage of the race. He wants you to keep going. And as a parent, you understand what this is like. Any of you ever see your children race or run, like a race at school, anyone? No? Okay. Or seen other people's kids run? When do they start cheering? Do they start cheering just at the end of the race? No. As soon as that gun goes off and the race starts, the parent is cheering. Let's go. Let's go. Come on. You can do it. Keep going. Keep running. Keep going. And God is the same way. The moment that race starts, and as that race continues, God is cheering you throughout the race. What happens if your child stumbles? Do you say, ah, I'm done cheering. He fell over. No. Are you kidding? You cheer louder. You say, come on, get up, keep going. You can do this. When they fall on their face and embarrass themselves, you cheer louder, you cheer more. Get up, I believe in you. And this is life-changing for some of you. You need to realize this. This is life-changing because you've never realized that God is cheering for you in the very moments when you stumble. God is cheering for you in the very moment that you stumble. He's going, I know you can do this, get up. I'm with you. Keep going. Press forward. I believe in you. I created you. Christ is in you. Get up. Keep going. God's not saying, you worthless piece of baloney, I regret the day that I made you. No, that's maybe that's your dad, but that's not God. That's not God. We should not project our broken relationships with earthly parents onto God. He is a perfect parent. And when you stumble, he shouts even louder, come on, get up, keep going, I'm with you. You need to never forget that truth. Number 7, I must take every step with purpose. Take every step with purpose. And I haven't done this at times in life, but I don't want to waste any more steps in my life. And I hope you don't either. This life is short. Tomorrow is not guaranteed for any of us. And so I don't want to waste any more words. I don't want to waste my energy. I want to live with purpose. And if you're going to become the person that God wants you to be, I'm going to have to be honest with you. There's some things that you're going to need to deny yourself. Every champion knows this. Every Olympian knows this. If they want to be great athletically, there are certain things that they need to deny themselves. They eat a certain way. They go to bed at a certain time. They discipline their bodies, and they give up things so that they can be a champion. So often, we want to just tack God's purpose onto our own purpose for our lives. But no, we need to be more intentional than that. We need to live with purpose. The book of Hebrews gives some advice. It says this, because God knows that you're going to get tired in life, in this marathon of life. He says, therefore, lift your drooping head and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. 1 Corinthians 9 also says about being an athlete. It says every athlete exercises self-control in all things. In order to win a Super Bowl, you have to discipline yourself. And he says they do it for a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable in heaven. So he says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Paul says, I'm way beyond shadow boxing. If I'm going to throw a punch, I'm going to make sure it lands. I'm going to get good contact. I'm going to punch with a purpose. I'm going to walk and run with a purpose. And like we looked at in Hebrews 12:13, it says, stay on the straight path. Lift your drooping head and make straight paths. And what it's saying here is that in life, we all walk with a limp. Some of us have relational limps, we have financial limps, we have emotional limps, some of us even have physical limps. And if you've ever walked with a limp, you know that when you walk on rocky paths with a limp, you are much more likely to stumble. You are much more likely to fall. And if we all have a natural limp from the weight and the burden of this world, we need to stay on a straight path. Because on that straight path, we can stay from stumbling. In this race of life, we need to walk on the straight path. Everyone walks with a limp. So the only way I stumble less is if I stay within God's plan for my life. And if the only way that I do that is by taking every step with purpose. Lastly, and importantly, number 8, I must realize that what I don't finish, God will. What I don't finish, God will. This is great news. Philippians 1 says this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Friends, what a day that is going to be. What a day. When you either go into heaven or Christ returns, what a day that will be. Because on that day, when you see Jesus face to face, you don't see him face to face right now. He's invisible to you. But when you see him face to face, you are going to be transformed to become like him. All your weaknesses, gone. All your limps, gone. All your fears and faults, gone. All your frailties and failures, gone. Your insecurities and anxieties, gone. And you'll be transformed into God's glory. This is such good news. I'm not who I ought to be. You are not who you ought to be. I am not all of what I could be. I'm a fraction of what God desires me to be at this point. But God says, keep running. Keep running. I'm taking my time. I'm not impatient with you. I'm cheering you at every stage of this race. You keep going. You take every step with purpose. And what you don't finish in this life, I will. I will bring it to completion. What a day. Last verse on your outline, 1 John 3:2 says this, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. In this race of life, you may have struggled. Welcome to the human race, right? We've all struggled. In this race of life, you may have stumbled. We've all stumbled. We've all been there. In this race of life, at times you may have been sidelined. We've all been there as well. But your race is not over. It's not. Doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, if your heart is beating right now, your race is not over. And it is never too late to stand back up, to get up, to keep going, to keep running. In this wonderful family, the King's Chapel, you are loved. And you are beloved. And you can belong. And in so doing, you can become who God has called you to be. And as your pastor, as one of your pastors, I am committed to helping you finish this race, to cross that finish line. And it's never too late. You're never too old. It's time to get up, get back up, and get in the race. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is never too late. That when we stumble, you are there with us. You don't abandon us. You don't leave us, but you're there with us, encouraging us, spurring us on to repent, to step up, to keep going. Lord, so we pray for your continual strength, and we pray that each person here would know what it is to be loved by you, would pursue what it is to belong to your family, and I pray that through that we can become more and more the people that you've called us to be. Thank you for Jesus Christ and the example that he's given to us, and thank you for the cross. The cross that takes away our sins so that we can run this race with confidence. Thank you for the resurrection and the new life that promises us eternity with you. We love you, we thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.